Joey Adams tells a story about a woman who was at the beach with her kids. This is not about Tally and Sarah this week, although many of us wish we had been there. This woman was at the beach with her kids, and all of a sudden she was paying no attention to her children, and she realized one of her sons had been swept out to sea. As you can imagine, she immediately began crying out to God, "God, where's my son? Where's my son?" And she was yelling out his name over and over again, "Melvin, Melvin, Melvin, where are you?" And she drops to her knees in anguish, and she promises the moon to God if her son would be restored to her. And all of a sudden, the wave splashes back out on the beach, and there he is standing there. She looks over at her son and says, "Where's his hat?" Oh, come on. We are often filled with ingratitude toward God. We ask Him, we beg Him, and then when we get what we want, we're just right on off to the next thing, hardly even noticing at all what's happened in our lives and how good God really is to us in the way that He handles us. This morning, if you'll take out your bulletin, you'll notice that there is a chart in it. And you might want to use this morning to be able to follow along in the message as we look at it together. It's called "The Circle of Gratitude is the Circle of Generosity." And as we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, I hope that if you see nothing else in this passage of Scripture, you'll come to understand that as we gather on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, looking forward to the turkey and the special time with our family, and maybe a few moments of crying out to God in thanksgiving for all the good things that He's given to us, we will understand that the Scriptures tie the two concepts together. There's gratitude and there's generosity that come together. One of the things that I noticed as I began to study this passage of Scripture a few weeks ago is that many denominations actually have, at Thanksgiving, a thank offering. It's based upon the Old Testament sacrificial system. You'll find it in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. We'll talk a little bit about it in a little while. But it's a time of the year when they come together for Thanksgiving and they give something back to God out of thanks for what He's given to them. In this passage of Scripture here in 2 Corinthians this morning, we're going to see the people of God doing a very similar thing. The context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, you may not have ever paid much attention to this, and in fact, I have to admit that prior to about 6 or 7 years ago, I hadn't paid very much attention to this. But it became the cornerstone of my dissertation when I was working on my doctorate, was the study of this particular offering, this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. It grows out of several passages of Scripture. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, which in part we'll look at today, Romans chapter 15, and then finally a mention of it in Acts 24:17. You may remember it as a benevolence offering, and in fact it was a benevolence offering, but it was more than a benevolence offering. It was also a missionary offering, because Paul had in his mind this grand offering which would demonstrate the power of the gospel. He was, again, the apostle to the Gentiles if we study the New Testament. And we come to understand that God had selected Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But in Paul's heart, he was always a Hebrew. He was always a Jew. And so in the back of his mind, and if you read through the book of Romans particularly, you'll be blown away with Paul's willingness to even give up his own salvation for the people of God, the Jews. And so in this offering, as we see these different passages play out, what we come to understand was Paul had this grand idea that if he could take Gentile believers whose lives had been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and move them to be generous toward the Jews in Jerusalem who were in need, that demonstration of the power of the gospel would be so powerful that many of the Jews might respond and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the context of all that we see in this passage is that taking place. Paul playing on the concept of a thank offering from the Old Testament, but also mixing it with the context of a benevolence offering or a missionary offering at the same time. Underneath all of this, it was important to Paul. He understood that we could not have a Jewish church and a Gentile church. that the heart of Jesus was for all mankind. And so behind this offering is this breaking down of the racial barriers that were keeping the people of God separate on the basis of racial backgrounds. It was proof of the power of the gospel, as I've already mentioned. It was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies all the way back to the beginning of Abraham, who was going to be a blessing to all nations, fulfilled ultimately in Christ. It was the thank offering of the people to God out of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It was the benevolence offering of helping people who were in need in Jerusalem because of their testimony of the faith and the persecution that came with that. And then finally, it was this great missionary offering in hopes that the Jews themselves would see this incredible thing taking place. Gentiles who hated Jews, now loving Jews for the sake of the gospel whose lives have been transformed. All of this is the background of what's taking place here in this passage of Scripture. And so as we begin to unfold what we see here in this passage, based on all of those pieces coming together, what I begin to understand as I studied it at a different level, at a different depth, was this circle of gratitude that ultimately becomes a circle of generosity. And it keys in on the Scriptures that you have in your bulletin right in front of you. The grace in and the grace out. That God never asks us to give anything that He has not already given us. His grace into us is then the grace that we extend to others as we give out to them. And so when we look at these passages of Scripture, for instance, if you look at your bulletin, in verses 14 to 15, the grace comes in at the very end. It's the pinnacle of the passage. At the very end of the passage, the surpassing grace of God in you. How did you get that surpassing grace of God in you? God gave it to you, and He makes that clear in verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So God's indescribable gift, the gift of His Son, the gift of the forgiveness that you and I have, has been poured into us by grace. And then we extend that grace back out, again in your bulletin on the left-hand side in verse 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So the grace that is in you is given you so that you may excel in every good work by giving back out. So it's grace in, grace out is what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture for us this morning. Grace in and grace out. Again, if you see it visibly on the screen in verse 8, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you. God gives us His grace. It flows into our lives, even overflowing out of us to those around us, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Now, grace in and grace out. Right there in that one verse. Do you see it? The grace of God, He gives, it overflows in us, but it flows out of us to meet every need and every good work outside of us. Grace in, grace out. Now take your Bibles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 6. This will sound very, very familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, He scattered, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. You know, Paul, when he comes through writing in the different epistles, he often reaches a point like he does at the beginning. He's just building and he's talking about all this stuff, and then all of a sudden he can't contain it anymore. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We've been talking about a gift that's going to be received by Paul and taken to the church at Jerusalem. And as he talks about giving, he starts to get excited about it. Thanks be to God, the great giver, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And it just flows out of him. It's just almost exactly like in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he's talking about the resurrection and the death of death. And he does the same thing. He just blurbs out for the victory that is ours in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is his enthusiasm for this opportunity to give. So we're going to talk just briefly some more about the grace in side of what is taking place here. In verse 14, he says, this grace of God is in you. He makes it very clear that you and I really can't give anything apart from the grace of God that's already in our lives. The basis of this grace, again, is in verse 15, the indescribable gift of God himself that he gives to us. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you. And so what he puts into us overflows out of us and is extended to the people of God everywhere around us. The gospel is proclaimed through our generosity. So again, the circle of gratitude that is in us is also the circle of generosity. The grace in also is the grace out that comes to us. In other words, we can give because God has given to us. You can't give anything you don't have. And yet most of us think that what we have, we've earned on our own. You just take your health away, go to Mayo Clinic for a while, and suddenly find out how dependent we are on the goodness of God. Because you and I can't give what God does not enable us to earn. His grace in us is the grace that we can share with others. And it is only because he has given to us that we then can also give. Now, as you and I think about this passage of Scripture, we're thinking on a bunch of different levels. There is the aspect of nickels, money. But more importantly than that is the grace that has come into us and the grace that goes out of us that is taking place. And so it's the gospel itself that is the heart of what's taking place here. This is why when you look at this passage of Scripture, you can almost tell immediately whether a guy is a televangelist style, because he will focus on the monetary getting in and getting out part. But this passage is more than that. In fact, that is a minor part of what's here. This passage is more about us sharing the grace of God to the people all over the world that need to know the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so there's two levels operating underneath the surface as this passage moves on. It becomes a lot clearer. The grace in is easy to see. It's just basically three verses in this passage of Scripture. The grace out is a much broader explanation that Paul gives to us here. And so when we move on to the grace out aspect of generosity, we literally will look at nine different things. And you can relax, they'll go by fairly quickly. Nine different points about the grace out that is the equation that we see here in this passage. The first one is the principle of sowing and reaping that we see in verse 6. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Do we have any farmers in the church or anybody grew up on a farm? Yeah, there's a handful of you here. You'll understand this. No farmer skimps on planting. If he does, he's going to cheat himself. Can you imagine a farmer saying, well, I really ought to plant a crop and put the seeds 4 inches apart all the way across the field, but because I don't have enough seed or I don't want to give up all my seed, I'm only going to plant it every 12 inches. And so right from the very beginning, his yield is cut in half. He understands that if he's going to reap a harvest, he's got to plant the seed. He's got to give it up. If he doesn't plant it, he ends up cheating himself. In essence, what Paul is saying to us is we ought to understand that very same concept in our lives. As God gives us, as he extends his grace into our lives, you and I will cheat ourselves if the grace doesn't come out of us. In fact, as Paul looks at this passage, we ought to think of it more like this. it's a spiritual investment that we're making in the kingdom of God. Whether it's nickels or extending the gospel through the grace of God as we share it with the people around us. It is a spiritual investment that Paul is talking about here. And if you sow very little, you'll reap very little. And as you look at this circle of gratitude, if the grace comes in and we reap the goodness of God as we move through the diagram that's in front of you, then the grace comes out, we sow it. But if we don't sow very much, then the grace that comes back around is not as abundant as God would have it to be. Are you following me on your diagram as it moves around the circle? And so we reap and we sow. We reap and we sow. And that cycle, the grace in and grace out, is really up to you, because as Paul says here in this passage, if you reap just a little bit, if you sow just a little bit, you're only going to reap a little bit. It's a principle of sowing and reaping that takes place here in this passage. This is not what it is. At any given time, you can turn on Sunday morning preaching at home and you'll hear that verse used in this way. If you'll just give me $100 worth of seed money, mail that in, God will return it abundantly. And you and I get this idea that somehow or another what happens in the giving of grace and the generosity is nothing more than a Ponzi scheme, where if I give $100, I'm going to automatically get $10,000 back. Now, first of all, you ought to be skeptical of that kind of nonsense, because it does not happen. That's not what this passage is about. Now, God promises to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory. But our needs are different than what most of us think is monetary transitions of getting this and getting that, or investing this and getting this back out. That's not what this passage is about. As we reap, we will sow. But it is a spiritual investment. That doesn't mean God won't take care. We can all talk about times where God showed up unexpectedly in our lives and took care of us in the times of faithfulness. Every one of us can talk about that faithfulness of God. But it's not a worldly example of giving in and giving out, always getting more than what you gave in. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Martin Luther kind of put it this way. He says, I have had many things in my hands that I lost. The things that I placed in the hands of God, I still possess. The grace in, grace out of handling things according to God's goodness and His mercy. The second part of the grace out is the attitude piece that we can pick up on in verse 7. Each person should do this as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. What Paul is saying about here is our giving is based... So we lost the screen altogether, huh? All right. Man, I don't know about this thing. Our giving should be based on the attitude of our hearts. It's out of the response of our hearts that our giving is grounded in a basis of God's goodness for us. And so he says it's more important in this concept of giving with a cheerfulness, not reluctantly, but voluntarily giving, with a cheerful and a joyful and a happy heart. You know, I think it takes growing in giving to get to that point where you and I are grateful for the opportunity to join God and be able to participate in something and give to whatever He gives us as an opportunity. But Paul is saying to us here, God is not trying to force you to do anything. He's giving you an opportunity to join Him in His good plans and in His good purpose, and for every good purpose that God might have in an offering of any kind. So the voluntary and the cheerful side of giving. Third, this giving is cheerful, joyful, exciting, wonderful, when you remember that you're giving it to God. That's the part that we often forget. We're giving it to God. And I think most of us, we forget that God calls us to join Him in what He does throughout the world, in our lives and in our neighbors' lives, and to the proclamation of the gospel to the world. We are joining God in what He is doing. And to join God and have the opportunity to give is an incredible thing. We read that, you know, the building of the first temple, when David and Solomon were raising the money and celebrating the fact that they had, God had given them so much that as they gave back, as the people of God gave back for the building of the temple, they finally had to say, stop giving. Can you imagine that? Stop giving. We have too much. We have more than we need. And in the midst of that, David says, who am I? And who are these people that you give us this opportunity to give back to you? That shows you the attitude of David's heart. And it reflects back on most of us because we know that that attitude is not fully functioning in our own lives. You can look on multiple studies that have been done. Professor Michael Norton's study is probably the most famous one. He says, regardless of income, those who spend money on others were decidedly happier than those who spent more on themselves. So interestingly enough, even the secular science of our day and time has discovered that this concept of God allowing us to give to others, that there's something in it that literally lifts up our own souls and fills us with thanksgiving and with the cheerfulness of heart to be able to participate and to give. Now the third thing about this grace out is the provision that's mentioned in the text. God enables us to give. Again, the part of verse 11 that comes back to us. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Again, the concept is similar to what we visited in the grace in part. That as you and I begin to give back to God, He allows us and provides for us to give more. In fact, if we had time to look all the way through the scriptures, we would find that God always rewards good stewards of what He gives. And think of it this way. If God were to give you a certain amount of money, say an unexpected amount of money as an income, and then you didn't use it in the way that God would want you to use it, why would He entrust you with any more? But the flip side of that is if God blessed us with a gift of money and we used it in a very positive way, why would God not entrust us with more? Because we'd use it in a similar fashion. So the provision of God enables us to give. I remember that strange passage in Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, where Moses is recording, he says, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you and your sandals have not worn off of your feet. Have you ever experienced that kind of blessing from God that doesn't come in a check, but the tires go a little further than what you anticipated, or the repair on the washing machine wasn't as expensive as you thought, or things just lasted longer? The blessings of God that come to us frequently in our lives of obedience, as we do with the resources that He gives us, is we hold them loosely in our hands and use them for His good and for His good purposes. The fourth thing about grace out is generosity itself. It's spattered all the way through this passage of Scripture. And I wish you could see this, because verse 5, they had promised a generous gift. And in verse 6, the person who sows generously will also reap generously. In verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all generosity. Over and over and over again, this passage is about God's people being generous with the grace of God and God using it in powerful ways, not only in other people's lives, but also in our own lives. In verse 13, finally, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them. Our generosity reflects on the God that we know and we love. This is why it always breaks my heart to pick up and to read stories about Sunday being the worst day at the restaurant for waiters and waitresses. Because church people are cheaper in their generosity than people who don't have a reason for being generous are in our society. How could we let that be as the people of God? That we would be less generous with the people around us, with the kind of generous God that we serve. The fifth thing about grace out is the harvest itself. And this is the part that's so often abused by the televangelist. Verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now the televangelist will read it this way. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your money as you give it to me. And you'll be richer as a result of it. That is not what this passage says. The end result is increase the harvest of your righteousness. And what Paul is talking about there is we learn to give as God gives us opportunity to give. It doesn't mean he's going to give us a $10 bill when we give a $1 bill. What it means is outplaying of his grace working in our lives, the transformation of who we are, our righteousness, our goodness is increasing, and we will be enriched in every way and in all generosity. We'll be able to be generous of spirit. We'll be able to be generous financially, yes. But it's not dependent upon us getting back. The harvest that is to come is a harvest of righteousness. Now what Paul has in mind here in the greater context of the whole thing is not only that you and I will be better as a result of his outworking of his grace in our lives, but through that, other people will also come to understand the power of the gospel and their lives will be transformed by the grace of God at work in us. And that's the concept of the missionary offering that comes to play when we understand all the pieces of the puzzle that we talked about in Paul's missionary offering. Number six is the ministry of service. The grace out is a ministry of service. In verse 12, he says, the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. When you and I begin to think about this ministry of service, you can't really pick up on this in English. But when you look at the original language right here, Paul uses a term here that is used only of the priests in the Old Testament. They were doing a liturgy, they were doing a religious thing when they asked for the people of God to bring a thank offering to God. Now remember, if you've not studied the thank offering in a while, which I would think would be all of us because I had neither, when you look back into the concept of the thank offering in the Old Testament, the thank offering was voluntary. It was something that you brought to God just when you felt like, wow, God's blessed me and I realize it. I want to give something back. And so there was no obligation to the thank offering at all. You just took it to God and you gave it to him out of gratitude. Or maybe you were like the lady standing on the beach whose son came back and one of the things you said, Lord, if you'll restore the life of my son, I'll give you everything I have. The thank offering was the opportunity for you to give back to God for some unexpected blessing as well. And so in the mind of Paul as he's writing this, he's using specific terminology to remind us of the thank offering. It's a ministry of service. It's a priestly act. It's a religious fulfillment of vows that's taking place here as this gift is given. It is literally not just a benevolence offering for those who are in need in Jerusalem. It's an opportunity to say, thank you, Lord, that right now I have enough to eat and I can actually give something to be able to help somebody else who's in need. It's that kind of ministry, religious activity, focusing back on God. And then underlying verse 11, verse 12, verse 13 is the seventh aspect of the grace out. And it results in thanksgiving to God. What Paul wants us to understand is that by being generous in our giving and gratitude to God, it causes other people to be generous. And so one voice turns into two voices that are thanking God, and into three voices that are thanking God, and four voices. And this chorus of thanksgiving to God arises out of this opportunity to be able to give. And so in verse 11, he says, generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. And in verse 12, overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. And in verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. It just crescendos through here that as God's people ultimately give in gratitude to God, other people start saying, thank you, God, because you provided for my needs through so-and-so or through this gift or that gift. And this results in this great song and praise of God, thanksgiving to God. The eighth thing in the process of grace out is found in verse 13, which is the unity and the affection that this offering offered to the people of God. Again, I already explained to you that Paul knew there couldn't be a Jewish church and a Gentile church. The body of Christ needed to be one. And so he understood that by helping the Gentiles, be able to take responsibility for the Jews who they had hated, that demonstration would prove the effectiveness of the gospel. And it would unite these people together as one in Christ. And so in verse 13, he says, they, speaking of the Jews, will glorify God for your, which is the Gentiles, obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others to the proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of the surpassing grace of God. In other words, is that by giving and helping the others, it would bring unity and affection. And so when you look at the center of the diagram, you've got reaping and sowing and thanksgiving going through the circle and then developing into unity and affection among the people of God. All of this is taking place through this one offering, this one opportunity to grace out what God has graced into us. This demonstration, this proof of the gospel, ultimately to the final point of grace out, which is the glory of God. This whole offering, every facet of it, ultimately is expressed in that final piece in verse 13. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ. If this whole thing moves, this circle of gratitude that turns into a circle of generosity, ultimately the heart of all of this is to bring honor and glory to God Himself. That's why we give. That's why we have a celebration of thanksgiving. Recognizing the goodness of God in our lives and how much He has done for us. And understanding that as His grace is poured in, and as we give His grace back out, He glorifies Himself ultimately with the gospel. Because it's all very unnatural. It's not the way we really are until we've been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And then we're changed. And our lives are lived in gratitude and in generosity for His goodness and His kindness to us. To us. I love the old story. Roy Angel was a pastor of First Baptist Church, Miami, Florida. And he told a story about as a young man, he had a friend who had been given a car by his brother for Christmas. That still amazes me. I watch these commercials, give your wife a Mercedes XL, whatever, for Christmas, and I think, wow, that's a different life than the one I know. But people did that even then. And so this friend, Paul, his brother had given him this beautiful, wonderful car. And one day he came out of a building and he saw a little boy. He called him a scruffy street urchin. And so in my mind, I got a little picture of that, you know, probably beat up, ragged blue jeans and t-shirt and hadn't taken a bath in a couple of days. And he's standing over by his car. And the little boy asked Paul, he says, "So is that your car, mister?" "Yep, that's my car. My brother gave it to me." "Your brother gave you a car?" "Yep, my brother gave me a car for Christmas." The little boy said, "You mean it didn't cost you anything?" He said, "Yeah, it didn't cost me anything." The little boy said, "I wish." And in the pause that took place, Paul said a thousand things went through his mind. "Man, I know he wishes that he had a car like that. I know he wishes that he had enough money to be able to do things that other people get to do." But the little boy didn't finish the phrase that way. And Paul said it was like getting hit, sucker punched to the jaw when the little boy finished his phrase. He said, "I wish I could be a brother like that." Out of the mouth of a babe, the understanding of Jesus's statement, it is better to give than to receive. The circle of gratitude is a circle of generosity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to be like You, to live life loosely with open hands. For what You give in, Father, You give us the ability to give out. Lord, help us in our gratitude to You be full of grace and to give that grace to the people around us for the goodness and the kindness of your kingdom, for your glory, Lord, so that other people will know that the gospel really is true. We offer ourselves to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.